congregation, the day and moment is etched in my memory when someone told me over the phone, "Sir, your balance is zero. Have a Merry Christmas." I was stunned. "Sir, your balance is zero." In front of me, I had a medical bill of nearly $7,000. Another bill that was unpaid after my first wife had passed away. And during that time, in an extraordinary way, the Lord provided for us. And yet here was an unpaid bill. And I had called up to make arrangements for the payment of that bill. And the lady said to me, "Sir, just a moment, let me see what I can do for you." And I waited for 5 minutes. And she came back and said, "Sir, the balance is zero." I'll never forget that moment. Not only was I overwhelmed by God's fatherly care, but why am I telling you this story? Not to draw attention to myself, but I'm trying to give you an illustration of what God says in His Word to a sinner that comes to Him for forgiveness, to a sinner that seeks His pardon, to a sinner that puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What God says in the gospel to such a sinner: "Sinner, your balance is zero." And that bill that I had to pay was a pittance compared to the debt that we owe God. I was stunned. One moment I owed about $7,000, and the next moment I was debt free. My debt was canceled. Congregation, that is precisely the rich gospel that the Word of God contains from Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing more fundamental to the biblical gospel than the fact that God promises to a repenting and believing sinner, He promises to that sinner a full and unconditional and complete irreversible pardon of all their sins. That's why the words of Psalm 86, the psalm that we will be discussing in your homes this year when we come to visit you, that's why those words are so profound and so rich. When the psalmist, deeply aware of his own need and sinfulness, when he lifts up his heart to God, he says, "For Thou, Lord, art good and art ready to forgive and of plenteous mercy to those that call upon Thee." Ready to forgive. Congregation, nothing does more damage to the biblical gospel than the idea that God pardons rarely and that God pardons reluctantly. No, God wants it to be known that He is a God who is ready to forgive. That's why Jesus, when He sent out His disciples, when He gave them the Great Commission as it is articulated for us in Luke 24, He said, "Go out into the world and preach repentance and remission of sins in My name." Go out into the world, call sinners to repentance, and tell them, if they believe in My name, if they trust in My name, God will grant them the full remission of all of their sins. Ready to forgive. And as I've said to you here before, the Dutch word is even richer and even better approximates what it says in the Hebrew. It says, and He delights to pardon. Not only is He ready to pardon, but it is His delight. To put it very, very plainly, congregation, is what God unveils to us in His Word, that to pardon sinners is His favorite work. That is His delight. And congregation, we need a life to learn that lesson. If there's anything that Satan wants to do is rob us of that gospel. If there's anything Satan loves to do, is to misrepresent the character of God. to discourage us from drawing near to Him. Satan knows that this is the heart of the gospel. And that's why, as one of the essential components of the Lord's Prayer, is a petition about forgiveness. Because remember, when Christ gives us this prayer, He gives us the fundamentals. He gives us 6 simple and yet profound petitions, each petition dealing with an essential component of true prayer. And so the question always should be asked, again, what is the place of this petition? As I've tried to communicate to you in the previous sermons, there's nothing arbitrary about this prayer. This prayer is a brilliant construction of the living Word of God Himself, who put together this prayer with divine precision, piece by piece. So last week, we saw that the petition for our daily bread is not just put in there arbitrarily. But we tried to explain to you last week how that petition is a very spiritual petition. Even though that petition deals with our daily needs, because that's what Christ taught us. Give us this day our daily bread. Teaching us that God wants us to seek His face every day. That every day He wants us to acknowledge Him as the fountain of all good. That every day He wants us to be reminded of the fact that we cannot live our life unless He fulfills our needs. And we need to acknowledge that, and we need to recognize that daily. And we need to pray that prayer, especially as a Christian, knowing that our Heavenly Father cares about our daily needs. He cares about that which we need in order to live this life here. But as you remember, I tried to teach you last week that we have to view that petition in light of the previous petition. And the reason I'm again emphasizing that briefly, because that will explain what the connection is between the petition for forgiveness, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, how that is intimately connected to the previous petition, give us this day our daily bread. And perhaps you are surprised. And perhaps you're wondering, what does that have to do with praying for my daily bread? What does that have to do with the provision of my daily needs? Why forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? A congregation, for this reason. Because, let me ask you a question, and I ask it myself. Did God give you your daily bread in this past week? Is there anyone here whose needs were not met? Did you lack anything in this past week? Was your health sustained? Were you able to engage in your daily calling? Was there a single moment in this past week that God did not do what you asked Him to do? Was there a single moment in this past week that God was not faithful in providing for you and your family? And who of us would then dare to say that God failed us? God did not fail us. But now let me ask myself and you another question then. Did we do our part in this past week? Did we use the energy and strength that God provided for us, equipping us and enabling us to fulfill our daily calling? Have we used that to pursue God's agenda? That's what we've been trying to explain to you in the past weeks. Those three first petitions that are entirely focused on God. That's how that prayer begins. That's the lesson Jesus is teaching us. You don't pray right unless you begin to focus upon God. When you bow your knees, it's not in the first place about you. It's in the first place about God. And he began by teaching us who God is for the believer. He began by setting before us that marvelous Father name that reveals to us better than any other name who God is and what kind of a relationship he desires with sinners. But then we saw that Christ taught us, first of all, you need to pray that God's name, that the name of your heavenly Father may be hallowed in this world and may be hallowed by you. So Christ is saying, our number one obligation as human beings, but especially as Christians, is in all that we do, is not to aim for our glory, not to make a name for ourselves, but our calling is to seek God's glory in all that we do, even in the way in which we perform our daily task. Secondly, Christ taught us, your focus must secondly be that you might be a faithful citizen of his kingdom. Not only seeking the glory of his name, but as a Christian, you must realize that your citizenship is in heaven. You need to realize that even though you must live in this world, and you have a calling in this world, you have an obligation to fulfill in this world, you need to realize, however, that your calling is to seek the coming of God's kingdom. And even though it is an extraordinary privilege to live in this nation, even though we enjoy a prosperity today that no human beings in the history of this world have ever enjoyed, yet, we must remember that God does not call us to pursue the American dream, because hell will be filled with people who have sought to live the American dream. God is saying, as a Christian, you must seek my kingdom. You must pursue the cause of my kingdom. You must desire that my kingdom may come. Your goal must be to be instrumental in your own way to seek that kingdom. Because, my dear congregation, what if you in every way succeed in living the American dream? And if at the end of the day you perish, what is the profit of man if he gains the whole world, Christ said, and if in the end you lose your soul? What if you end your days as that man of whom I've told you in the past, a stunning example, a man who, just like you, had been a member of the church his whole life, a man who had been greatly favored outwardly, a man who became a multimillionaire, and on his deathbed, that's all he could think about, is his money. The last thing he said to his wife, "Honey, promise me that you will take good care of my money." That's how he died. He had gained the whole world. He had been successful by human standards. But one thing he had forgotten, and that is to seek the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. And so, yes, as Christians, we have a place in this world. God does not call us to live in a monastery. He calls us to seek his kingdom. And thirdly, to be doers of his will. To obey him. To obey his will, even when it's difficult, as it was for Jonah. And we saw how Jonah made the wrong choice. And so So each day, the Christian is faced with the choice of doing God's will or his own will. To do that which pleases God or that which pleases us. And now the question is, my dear friends, I just pointed out to you and myself, another week has gone by in which God did not fail us for one second. Another week has gone by in which he sustained your life, because it is in him that we live and move and have our being. He upheld us. He sustained us. He provided for us. Now the question is, over against that faithfulness of God's care for our daily bread, how have we fared in seeking to live according to that agenda? Have we honored his name? Are we pursuing the coming of his kingdom also in our own lives? Have we endeavored to honor his will in every aspect of our lives? In our marriage, as parents, in the workplace, congregation, then all we have to say, Lord, enter not into judgment. All we can do when we then reflect upon who we are and who he is, all we can say, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's why this petition is positioned precisely where it is. And isn't that remarkable, congregation, that Jesus uses the word debts? Notice it doesn't say, and forgive us our sins, even though in other gospels that word is used. But there's a reason why this word is used. Forgive us our debts. Because remember, this is ultimately the prayer of a child of God. This is the prayer of a believer who is praying to his or her heavenly Father. And you might say, but wait a minute, Pastor. Does a believer have to pray for the forgiveness of sins? Is a believer not a forgiven person? And the answer is yes and no. First of all, yes, of course. Because the moment we put our trust in Christ, the moment we embrace him by faith, the moment we come to him, God grants us a full and complete pardon of all of our sins. And that pardon is irreversible. That pardon covers the entire life of the believer, even that part of life that we have not yet lived. So in that sense, a believer is a pardoned believer. And yet, Christ says, you must pray each and every day, not only for your daily bread, but you must pray, forgive us our debts. Because even though the believer is pardoned, you and I know the painful reality that we continue to sin every day. God's children remain sinners until they die, until their last breath. That means that every single day we come short of what God requires of us. Every day is stained with sin. So Christ is now saying, even though God is your Father, for my sake, yet you must come before your Father every single day. You must confess before him how you have failed in this day. You must confess before him how you have come short in this day. You must confess it to him freely every single day. And of course, the implication, which is so beautiful, is that when Christ teaches us to pray this prayer, it means that when we pray this prayer, God, as our Heavenly Father, is prepared to grant us that pardon over and over again. And so it's just like in a family. Boys and girls, in a normal family, when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to wonder about your relationship. You know that your mom and dad are there for you. You know that no matter what happens, they will be your mom and dad that day. But it's very well possible that on that day you offend them. You disobey them. You dishonor them. Now when you do, it doesn't change your relationship with them. But when you do, when you have offended your parents, when you've sinned against them, what it does break is your fellowship with them, your interaction with them. In other words, your interaction with your mom and dad can only be normal again when you come to your mom and dad and say, "Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not having listened to you. I'm sorry for not having done what you asked me to do." And what will a loving father do? He will readily forgive his child. So that sin did not change your relationship, but it affected the functioning of your relationship with your parents. And that's what this is all about. Christ is saying here, teaching the believer, your relationship is secure on the basis of my work. But in order to enjoy that relationship, in order to have a functioning relationship with your Heavenly Father, you must come before Him every day. And every day you must say, "Lord, oh, forgive me my debts." And now that word debts, why debts? Because you see, as a believer, we are debtors to the grace of God. We are so indebted to this God for having saved a wretch like me. Oh, how indebted we are to Him. That's why we owe Him everything. That's why Paul says in Romans 12 verse 1 that we are to give our lives as a living sacrifice unto Him. And that's why when we sin, it is such a grievous thing. That's why when we sin as believers, not only is it dishonoring to our Father, but oh, what effect it has upon our lives. But what a wonder it is that God has made a full provision for us to come to Him every day afresh. You know, congregation, this is exactly what God wanted to teach Israel. We've often talked about it. That's the wonderful lesson we are taught by the morning and evening sacrifice. The one lesson God wanted to teach the people of Israel. Yes, you are sinners every day. Every day you will sin, but I have made provision for your sin. I have made a daily provision for your sin. You can come to me every morning and every evening, and you will always find me ready to forgive. Always. Always ready to pardon you. There is always a sacrifice waiting for you. Always. The door to me is always open. I will never send you away. No one ever came to the tabernacle and was ever sent away by the priests. If they came with the appropriate animal, the priest would receive them. Kill the animal, shed the blood, bring the sacrifice, and the priest would tell that Israelite, I tell you in God's name, your sins are forgiven. And so God taught Israel, yes, I know, you sin against me daily, but I want you to know, I have a daily provision for it. Daily, you may come today. Daily, you may seek my face. That's what Christ is teaching us here. So not only is Christ teaching us to provide for our daily needs, But by this petition, He is giving us a petition, if we pray that earnestly, to sustain a healthy spiritual life. Because our spiritual life breaks down when we sin and when we do not confess it. When we are as foolish as Jonah was. Because once he made that wrong decision, we saw this morning how rapidly he declined. You know, boys and girls, as we will see in the coming weeks, he didn't pray again until he was in the belly of the fish. That's when he prayed again. That's when he looked. That's when he thought about the temple and sought the pardon of his sin. That's when he confessed, salvation is of the Lord. And that's why the Word of God encourages us to come to Him. To come to Him daily. That's why the Word of God goes out of its way to tell us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. In other words, Christ is saying there is no reason for you to go to bed at night without your sins having been blotted out. You may come daily to your Heavenly Father. You may come daily, and as you reflect on the day that has transpired, freely confess it to Him freely, because He already knows it anyway, and He knows more about you than you do. He sees more than you do, but He is ready to pardon you. And again, Christ uses the plural here, because every day we're not just guilty of one sin. Every day we are guilty of multiple sins, and yet Christ adds something to it. As we forgive our debtors. That's why. Not only are we talking here tonight about the Christian's call to confess his sins daily. In other words, we need to be ready to come before God every single day, confessing our sins. And we will find Him to be a God ready to forgive. But brilliantly, Christ teaches us here, but when you pray for forgiveness, you had better have a clear conscience that you are as ready to forgive others who have sinned against you as God is ready to forgive you. Let's read the Heidelberg Catechism together, how the Heidelberg Catechism expounds this petition. Question 126. Which is the fifth petition? The answer is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, number one, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. So really what the Catechism here wonderfully summarizes for us, really what Christ is saying, by praying this petition, you will maintain your relationship with God. You will keep a clean slate between God and your soul, but you will also keep a clean slate with those with whom you live. Because Christ is saying, the one flows out of the other. And that's why, you see, if we daily come before God, if we daily seek His pardon, if we walk with Him, that's what the Bible means by that. That's what Enoch did, and Noah did, and Abraham did. They maintained a daily walk with God. And Christ is teaching us by this prayer. He's simply teaching us. God has made provision to walk daily with Him. Because if daily we experience the truthfulness of God's Word, that He is ready to pardon, that awareness of His grace towards me, should make us so ready to forgive others. Let's look at the beautiful language here of the Catechism as it articulates the Word of God. Be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. So notice, the Catechism is telling us three things, three scriptural truths. Or actually, we could say four. First of all, that we are sinners, and we remain sinners as long as we live. What does it mean to be a sinner? It means to be a rebel and a failure. Those are the two aspects of our sinnership. We are rebels and we are failures. We go against God's will and we fail to live up to His will. We are guilty of both. Rebels and failures. That's what it means to be a sinner. Secondly, it says we are poor sinners. Now, that does not mean when somebody says I'm a poor sinner, that does not mean I'm just a helpless creature. That's not what the Catechism means. It means that I'm a bankrupt sinner. And I remain a bankrupt sinner as long as I live. Even the believer will never get beyond the realization I am bankrupt in myself. And so, all of our days, a believer will never get beyond that confession. Lord, I am, and I remain a poor sinner. That's why Jesus teaches us in the Beatitudes, as you know, the very first mark of grace. The foundation of the rest, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who are aware of their spiritual poverty. Blessed are they who recognize their bankruptcy. And that never changes. It's present tense. That awareness. As a matter of fact, the more a believer grows in grace, the more painfully aware he becomes how poor he is and remains in himself. Sinners, poor sinners. And then impute not to us our transgressions. Transgressions. You know what's another word for transgressions? Crimes. That's the idea in the Hebrew. Our crimes. Now we shrink back from that word. When we think of crime, when we think of criminals, we say, me? We can think of people who are criminals. But God says, in my sight, you are criminals. Because what is a criminal? What it simply means when you study the meaning of the word criminal, a criminal is a lawbreaker. A criminal is someone who breaks God's law. And that's what sinners do. That's what we do. We disobey the law of God. We are transgressors. We are trespasses. Boys and girls, you've all seen signs where it says, no trespassing. And you know what that means. No trespassing. And that means there's a line here. I can't cross that line. And the Catechism beautifully echoes the Word of God in saying, that's the painful reality that we have to face every day. That sometimes knowingly and unknowingly we cross the line, we transgress. Fourthly, this is so insightful, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. If there's anything that's discouraging to a believer, it's the manifestation of that depravity. Even though it may not translate into actions, but the awareness of it, and every believer understands this, every believer at the most inopportune times, that indwelling corruption that still is within us, it'll manifest itself when we're sitting in our chair, when we're driving down the road, when we're reading a newspaper, when we're doing our work, when we're reading our Bibles. when we bow our knees, that depravity cleaves to us. It clings to us until we die. The congregation, the longer a believer lives here on earth, the more he longs to be delivered from that depravity, from that indwelling depravity. Because by the grace of God, as a result of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, it is true that as the Christian grows spiritually, as he progresses, he will do less sin. But in his own awareness, he becomes a greater sinner. Now Luther famously uses two illustrations, illustrations that I've used here before. But two illustrations to illustrate that depravity that always cleaves to us. And he used the example of the beard, and he used the example of a garden. And he is saying, a man may shave his beard as thoroughly as possible and have a smooth skin. When he wakes up the next morning, it's there again. The beard has come back. It never changes as long as he lives. The other example Luther uses is the example of a garden. We understand that too. Simple example. Boys and girls, you understand that. You know that when you have flower beds or when you have a vegetable garden, you can never let up. You need to pay attention to that all summer long. All summer long you have to pull out the weeds. And then when you're all done, oh, how nice it looks, how clean it looks. And a week later, the weeds are back, and you have to do it again. And Luther said, that's that depravity that cleaves to us until we die. And that's why. But that's the wonder of this petition. Christ recognizes that. But he is saying, he's teaching us, he's saying, oh believer, but your heavenly Father is prepared every day to grant you a fresh sense of his pardon and a fresh sense of his favor. Because that's the implication of that petition. And so in Psalm 103 verse 12, let me just read several passages to you where that wonderful truth of forgiveness is so beautifully articulated. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Boys and girls, you know that east and west never meet. They never meet. And that's the example that the psalmist uses here. That's the nature of God's pardon. It is so complete. It is so comprehensive. It is so exhaustive. God removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. 1 John 1 verse 9. What an encouragement. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from that depravity that always cleaves to me. If we confess our sins, that's why we need to be ready to confess our sins every day. And one of the vile devices of the devil is to keep us from doing that. And that's why, as you know from experience, the moment we sin and we are aware of the fact, what is our inclination at that moment? It's to believe Satan. Satan who says, look at what you just did. Look at what just came through your mind. And you think that you can go back to God just like that? You think that grace is that cheap? But he's a liar, congregation. He is a liar from the beginning. What God's Word says, the moment you realize you have sinned, at that moment you need to confess it and you need to seek forgiveness, and God will grant it to you. Because he's always ready to forgive. So in 1 John 2, the chapter, a couple of verses later. My little children, he says, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And that's what the Catechism is saying. That's the answer. That's why God can be so ready to forgive. For the sake of Christ's blood. For the sake of his finished work. That work is so complete. So complete that God, without any hesitation, can freely pardon our sins, also the sins that we commit as believers. So precious and so infinitely valuable is that precious blood of Christ. That's why John says, remember, when you sin, precisely when you sin, remember, you have an advocate who pleads your cause day and night at the right hand of the Father. You have an advocate. And he has done a finished work. And he is the propitiation of your sins. By his sacrifice, he has quenched the wrath of God on your behalf. And that is permanent. That is unchanging. That is everlasting. So don't let Satan lie to you. Exactly when you sin. Exactly when you feel a failure. Exactly when you feel wretched because of what you have thought or said or done. It is exactly then that you must bow your knees and seek the pardon of this God. Because then Micah says, beautifully, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his mercy? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's the God who Christ is talking about. That is the Heavenly Father who Christ sets before us in this prayer. And so, there is no reason for interrupted fellowship with God. No matter how badly we have messed up. When we confess our sins, when Nathan came to David, for 9 months, at least 9 months, there was no fellowship between God and David, because for 9 months he did not confess his sins. And he was a miserable man. We read it. It affected him physically. But the moment he confessed it, Nathan said, thy sins are pardoned. That's how ready God is to forgive. And that's what Christ is teaching us with this petition. He's saying, there is no reason for you to end your day without having sought that pardon which God so readily grants. And you know, as we feel this evidence of God's grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. And Christ illustrated that, did he not, in Matthew 18? You might want to read that tonight before you go to bed. The second half of Matthew 18, when Jesus asked the question, or Peter had asked the question, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? No, Jesus said 70 times 7 times. And then he told that story of that king who discovered that his servant owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. In today's money, that is about $7 to $9 billion. A mind-boggling amount that nobody even in that day could wrap their mind around. And what did that king do? The moment that servant bowed before him and sought his mercy, he instantly canceled his debt. He said to that man, your debt is gone. One moment he owed him $7 to $9 billion, and the next moment he was debt free, canceled. And then he had the nerve to grab his fellow servant by the throat, who owed him 100 pence, about $20,000 to $40,000. He grabbed him by the throat. He said, pay me what you owe me. And the lesson is obvious. What Christ just is saying, what people do to you is absolutely not even worth talking about compared to what we have done to God. And if God pardons you, if God cancels your debt, then should you not be willing to cancel your neighbor's debt? So when someone comes and seeks your pardon, you should be ready and willing to forgive. You should be as ready to forgive them as God is ready to forgive you. And that's why Christ so brilliantly has constructed this petition. Because, you see, he doesn't just teach us, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. So when I seek God's forgiveness, Christ wants me to reflect on myself and ask myself, have I forgiven those that have offended me? So Christ is teaching us here to keep a clean slate between God and your soul, and to keep a clean slate with your neighbor, especially with your wife and with your children, with your family members. Keep a clean slate. And so if we pray this prayer earnestly and sincerely, Christ is showing us the way in which we can maintain a loving relationship with God, but also with our fellow men. And we should be praying this every day. That's why the Bible says we should never let the sun go down on our wrath. When I teach young couples, when I do my premarital course with them, and we talk about this very issue, and I say to them, one of the things you must practice from day one is that you will not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't ever go to sleep with an unresolved issue. Even if you have to stay up till midnight to resolve it, but do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You must forgive each other. That's the only way we can maintain a relationship. That's the only way we can sustain our marriages. And as you've heard me say before, I'll say it again. That's why it has been rightly said, Christians do not apologize to each other. Apologizing is a worldly term. You know what Christians do? They confess their sins to each other. That's what Scripture tells us to do. We confess our sins to each other and we ask forgiveness. I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And then we are to be ready to forgive. And when we do, congregation, we are to do what God does. Once God forgives us our sins, He'll never deal with it again. Never. It's done. And so there's no such thing as say, well, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. That's not how God forgives. If someone asked me and said, forgive me for what I've done to you, forgive me for what I've said, then we must be ready to forgive. And that means that we will never bring up that sin ever again. It's done, finished. And so you see, we need to wrap this up. You see, again, a simple petition. But it's a petition formulated by the living Word of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. A petition with infinite dimensions. A petition that encompasses the entire life of the Christian, of sanctification. Because it is a petition that deals with our vertical relationship and it deals with our horizontal relationship. And that's exactly what the two tables of the law are all about. When we sin, we either sin against God or we sin against our neighbor, and often we do both. Christ is saying, but I'm teaching you the way. I'm teaching you the way in which you can confess it and seek pardon and maintain a relationship with God and a relationship with your fellow man. Even though we sin, even though that depravity cleaves to us, Christ is saying, my Father has provided a full solution for it. And so so my dear congregation, again, may God teach us how to pray. May He teach us to take this petition seriously. Let this petition be an integral part of our prayer each and every day. And if you bow your knees, and if you confess your sins, and it comes to mind that you have an unresolved issue with your husband or your wife or your children or whoever it may be, Christ said, leave your gift at the altar. First go straighten it out, and then come back and continue your act of worship. And so, who is a God like Him who pardons iniquities? May God give us the grace to pray earnestly and sincerely, Lord, forgive me my debts for Christ's sake, even as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Amen. Lord, again, we have been privileged to be in a house today. And we are here because Thou art this gracious God who pardons iniquity, who delights in mercy, who is ready to forgive the vilest sinner. For Lord, Thou hast said, come and let us reason together. Though Thy sins be as scarlet, I will make them as snow. Though they be as crimson, I will make them as white as wool. O Lord, give us grace to believe this essential truth of the gospel. And may we indeed learn how to pray and to order our prayers according to this amazing pattern given us by the Savior. And may we earnestly pray each and every day, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Go with us into this coming week. Give us grace to live our lives not according to a human agenda, but according to Thy agenda. That in all that we do, also in our daily calling, that we may aim for Thy honor, that we may do all that our hand finds to do for the coming of Thy kingdom, and that we may live in obedience to Thy revealed will, trusting in Thee that Thou wilt give us also in this coming week again our daily bread. Thou hast said, Lord Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and wherewithal we shall be clothed, all these things shall be added unto you. Forgive our sins of this day and hour. Bring us home safely. And bring us here again this coming Lord's Day. We ask it in Jesus' name only. Amen. We will conclude by singing 233. This is Psalm 86, 233. And we will sing verses 3 through 6. For Thou, Lord, art good and kind, and ready to forgive Thou art. 233, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Thank you. beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.